On March 17th, 2018, the Grandview High School boys basketball team did something that no other boys basketball team had ever done in the history of Grandview. And that was win a state championship. After coming up short by losing in overtime in the quarterfinals the year before, after all the adversity and times of doubt, we finally accomplished our biggest goal. The very next season, on March 16th, 2019, we continued making history by winning another state championship. With that year being my senior year, I got the opportunity to be a part of and celebrate both championships. While those victories felt really good in the moment, my privilege of winning pretty much came to an end right there. During my freshman year of college, we weren't that good, finishing with a record of 5 wins and 22 losses. I'm sure that we can all think of times where we have won something big, like a game or a championship in our respective sports, a contest or an award, or maybe like the newlywed game like Rachel and I won a couple weeks ago at the youth Valentine's Day dinner. But those wins are temporary. The moment comes and goes. And we as Christians have eternal victory in Jesus Christ when we overcome the world. There are places in the Bible that are written as a warning, but I believe that this passage of 1 John was not written as a warning, but as assurance that those who have faith in Christ, I believe that the goal was to describe what faith looks like so that a believer may not have doubt but have assurance. So how are we to overcome the world? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 tells us. It tells us to first believe and have faith, and then obey God's commands, and then we will gain victory over the world. If you guys would open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 5, we'll read from verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 starts with, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." I want you guys to please keep in mind that my reference to belief in Jesus is said with the assumption that Jesus is the Christ. Now, looking at verse 1, it says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, what does it mean to be born of God or born again? We all recognize and acknowledge that we all have an earthly human birth from human parents from that standpoint. But Jesus makes it clear in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting with verse 3, where he tells Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, that statement confused Nicodemus, and rightfully so. From a literal standpoint, as Nicodemus replies in verse 4 with, "How can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Now, I'm sure that all the mothers in here can confirm that after what they have endured to have a child, the morning sickness, the constant tiredness, constant discomfort, limited physical movements, limited food and drink consumption, and labor pains, most importantly, that there is absolutely no desire to let that baby back into the womb. Fortunately, that isn't what Jesus is referring to when he says that we are to be born again. In verses 5 and 6 of the Gospel, John chapter 3, Jesus answers Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Verse 6 makes a very important distinction between physical birth and spiritual birth. We inherited sin nature from our greatest grandparents, Adam and Eve. So fresh out of the womb, we do not qualify to be with God. A spiritual birth through faith in Jesus, which fills you with the Holy Spirit, is required in order to enter God's kingdom. Being born into a Christian family alone does not save you. We are born sinful and separated from God, whether our parents or family members are Christians or not. When a new baby is born and pictures are posted and shared, one of the most common comments from friends and family is, "Oh, you guys made such a perfect baby," or "He or she is so perfect." No, they're not. Yes, they are very cute and innocent and blameless at first, but all my parents out there know that around the 9 to 12 month old mark, the sin starts to show. But by the amazing grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, we are given eternal life with our Heavenly Father. So then how do we become born again or born of God? Staying in the Gospel of John chapter 3 and skipping to probably the most popular Bible verse, verse 16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Which ties back to verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And when one gives their life over to Christ, they are transformed and renewed, given the Holy Spirit, given a new heart, and are born again. You can be a very loving person and show love to everyone you encounter. You can go to church all your life and even tithe to that church faithfully. But if you do not believe in Jesus, you are not spiritually born again. Well, then, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It is important to note that it is not just an agreement or an acknowledgement. Many people agree or believe that Jesus was real or existed. Demons know that Jesus was real. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the Gospels, Satan used and quoted scripture to tempt Jesus. So even Satan believes that Jesus is real. But to truly believe, you must recognize your sin, repent of your sin, believe that and trust that Jesus is the Christ, and his death paid our sin debt, as Pastor Michael talked about last week, must die to self and must fully commit and devote your life to him. All right, so now, if you are born of God, fully trusting in him, it'll make a change in your life. All right, so now let's look at 1 John chapter 5, starting with the second half of verse 1 to verse 3. John writes, "And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So, if you are born of God and have been given a new birth, then you're going to love God and love the other people who have this new birth as well, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have this new birth are not related by blood, nor skin color, nor social status, or common interests, but by a common birth that our Heavenly Father gives us when we submit to him. If we look around this room, we will see all different types of people with all different types of backgrounds. And many of us probably wouldn't be hanging around each other if it wasn't for us having the same Heavenly Father and us being his children. The scriptures tells us to love others in the family of God, to love everyone who is born of him, and not to limit that love to those in our social or financial status. We are not to limit our love to those in our own race or even our own exact political or even theological stance. Friends, if any of these mean more to us than our common salvation in Jesus Christ, then something is very wrong. If we look throughout the letter of 1 John, the word love is used a lot. The Greek word for love used here is an agape love, which is a serious concern for another's well-being. Those who have been here for the previous Sunday night services know that it's been touched on quite a bit. As a matter of fact, the word love was used 46 times in 1 John and 27 times in chapter 4 between verses 7 through 21 alone. So this letter makes it very clear about the commandment to love God and to love one another and what it means to when you do not do so. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, it says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Two verses down from that, verse 11 says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, we know that we have passed from death to light because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. There are many other verses that I could have added to this, but I hope that you get the gist from this letter. Those who love God love other believers. Those who hate other believers are still walking in darkness. Although that is not the main point of this letter, I do want to make a side note that just because it says to love other believers or children of God does not mean that we should not love non-believers. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So do not leave here with the intention of hating your non-believing coworker, friend, or enemy. And if you do so, I'm not responsible for that. So in what ways can we love each other? Love is not always a feeling. It's also action. It's putting ourselves aside and being willing to serve one another cheerfully. Husbands, sometimes that is not groaning and moaning when your wife asks us to do something. Even if she just came from the kitchen, sits on the couch, and asks if you can get her a glass of water from that kitchen. Or you're both chilling on the couch for a while and you decide to get up for whatever reason, and your wife asks you to do something since you're already up. Loving her sometimes means that you are going to do that without complaints and with love. As a deacon in this church, my role is to serve and help fill the physical needs of the church. Failing to do so would be failing to love the members of our congregation. All of us deacons are in charge of something. I'm in charge of the church van. How that ended up to be, I don't really know. Especially considering I'm not very handy. But through being in charge of it, I've became a little bit better. In the last couple of years, I've had to jumpstart that van about 5 or 6 times. And I've replaced that battery about 3 or 4 times. At one point, I had the socket, like the size of the socket that I needed, memorized. Sometimes loving someone may mean correction. Our culture loves to say, thou shalt not judge, or there's no hate like Christian love when facing biblical correction. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who claim to be Christians who judge unfairly, harshly, and without love and grace, which would be a misrepresentation of love. At times, if we see a brother living in sin, we think that the loving thing to do is to be nice and overlook it, with the idea that calling it sin or trying to correct the brother would be judgmental and not loving. But to show genuine love to a sinning brother means going to them in love to try to get him to repent. It means showing them that Jesus Christ is ready to forgive and give victory over the sin. The love for brothers and sisters in Christ is the fruit of loving God and keeping his commands. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." This verse shows us that you cannot separate a love for God and obedience to God. Anyone who says, "I love God, but I will live my life however I want," or use the phrase YOLO to justify living a sinful lifestyle, proves that they do not love God. A Christian's life should be marked by obedience out of a heart of love for God. John adds encouraging words at the end of verse 3, "and his commands are not burdensome." Why did John put that in there? Because obedience can be burdensome. We all remember times as a kid when our parents told us to do something, whether it was chores, homework, maybe even something that they themselves did not want to do, so they asked us to do it. Jesus criticizes religious teachers of his day for making God's commands burdensome as they took God's commands from the Old Testament and expanded them. Jesus did the opposite. He summarized the commands of the Old Testament to loving God and loving others. It doesn't mean that the other commandments, like the commandment to not murder or the commandment against idolatry, are now okay, but his main point is that those who love God and love their neighbor will obey God. Obeying the one that you love is not burdensome. A loving parent does not tell their child to stay away from a busy street because they want to take away the child's fun, but because they love their child and want to protect them from injury or death. An immature child may think that their parent's commandment is restrictive, but need to trust their parent's love and obey anyway. A non-believer or an immature believer may view God's commandments as restrictive. But our Heavenly Father knows that sin will damage and destroy us. If we have come to know his love in Christ through the new birth, then we must trust his love and obey his commandments. When we see that God's commands stem from his love for us and his children, as his children, they are not burdensome. So lastly, 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." The word "world" refers to evil, sinful things that Satan wants us to indulge in that oppose God's ways. Overcoming the world refers to rejecting the things of the world and teachings of the world and devoting ourselves to God through faith in Jesus. When we desire worldly things over our Creator, we are overcome by the world. And when we believe false teaching over Scripture, we are overcome by the world. So then how do we overcome the world? We must not make the mistake of thinking that we can reject temptation and reject false teaching on our own power and effort. Christ overcame the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Our victory comes through a new birth and union with Christ as he overcomes the world for us. John's point in this letter is that the faith that God gives you or gives us in the new birth results in a life of consistent victory over the evil forces of the world. When a baby is born, and exits their mother's womb. One of the first signs the doctor and nurses look and listen for seconds after their birth is the baby's first cry. A baby's first cry is critical, and it's a positive sign that they have successfully transitioned from breathing, you know, in the womb to breathing on their own. Their first cry right after their birth is a likely sign that they are healthy. I remember our daughter's first cry at 4:44 a.m. on Monday, May 20th of 2024. As soon as I heard it, I started crying. As the baby that we were praying for 9 months was finally here. She has cried many times since then, including today. But I want us to think about our first cry out to God, the day that we truly accepted Jesus as our Lord. That was the day that we were born again, given a new life, a new heart, and adopted by God to be his children. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I urge you to make your first cry out to God today. I urge you to come join God's family and experience the love and joy he gives. This world is corrupted by sin and filled with things that will only leave us empty. But when you have true faith, love God by loving others and obeying his commands, that is when you will no longer be empty and will gain victory over the world through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.